I'd like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to the book of John this evening. Book of John. I recognize it's a bit warm in the auditorium. I'll try to get through the material as quickly as I possibly can this evening. What I would like to do is to address what are referred to as the I am statements that are found contained in the book of John. These are statements of metaphor where Jesus proclaims himself to be certain things that serve to illustrate to us some great and fundamental truths about his character, his person, and his position as our Lord and our Christ. I'd like to begin by noting the text of John chapter 8 in verse 24. This is not one of those metaphorical statements, but it does serve to introduce our study this evening, where Jesus said, "I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, this is more a simple and direct statement concerning his claim to be the Savior. Jesus indeed claimed on a number of different occasions, including this particular passage, that he was the anointed of God. He was the one that God had chosen to save man from his sin. And as a result of that, there is that very clear statement that is widely disputed in our world today, but nevertheless remains true, that unless we believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed of God, then we will die in our sins. Or to put it in a more positive manner, if we accept the fact that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, we will be saved from our sins. And so you could basically state it in two different ways, but the same truth is established by that. Again, we note that there are many individuals who will deny the fact that Jesus is the one, the anointed of God. To give you an example, the Muslims do not accept that. They contend that he was merely a prophet, one in a long line of prophets that culminated with Muhammad as the final prophet. And so they take issue with the claim that Jesus made of himself here in this particular text. There are others who claim to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, or at least a Messiah, and yet their claim does not go so far as to indicate exclusivity or uniqueness for Jesus Christ. I am he is indicative of a singular individual. He was the one who was chosen by God to save the people from their sins. And so that is one of the affirmations that are given in the book of John. The rest of the passages that we're going to make note of, first of all, starting in John chapter 6, consist again of a series of metaphors that are used by Jesus concerning himself. These are declarations of Jesus concerning himself. The first one is found there in John chapter 6 and verse 35 of the text, where Jesus proclaims, "I am the bread of life." He actually makes that statement both in verse 35 as well as in verse 48. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." You see what we mean by a metaphor. We are not literally saying that Jesus is bread, but we are indicating that it is through Jesus that we attain the nourishment, the food that sustains eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. In verse 48 of the text, actually I would like to begin reading in verse 47. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." So there we find very closely tied together the statement, "I am the bread of life," with our individual hope for everlasting life. There are another couple of passages that are interesting in this particular context, found in verses 27 and 63. When we talk about the fact that Jesus gives his words which sustain us, using that same symbology that is found in this statement, "I am the bread of life," Jesus in verse 27 said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Later in verse 63, it is very clearly delineated. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." And again, it's something that is often overlooked. There are so many individuals who who persist in affirming the fact that in Jesus as a man, we have a Savior, and yet they are willing to disregard the words as being of little or no importance with regard to man's redemption. You cannot separate the two. Jesus as our Redeemer, Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, gives to us those things needed to sustain us to eternal life. And stated in the text of John chapter 6 and verse 63, we find the statement that these words are life, the words of our Lord, the words that He shared with us, His will and covenant for mankind today. Jesus is the bread of life. The next text is taken from John chapter 8. There are seven in total, so we'll get through them as quickly as we can. Most of these are familiar to you, if not all of them. He also declares, "I am the light of the world," in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." In the text of chapter 9, verse 5, He made the statement, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, there are a number of times in which this concept of darkness and light are described with regard to the radiance of Jesus and how He enlightens mankind. And again, we recognize that Jesus is the one who directs us in the light. And so we are dependent upon Him for guidance. And He made that statement. As long as He lived in the world, He was indeed the light of the world. So that concept of illumination is what's under consideration in this particular text. Jesus illuminates the sinner's walk in this dark world of sin. He is the one who expresses to us the means by which we can accomplish a successful walk. We can use, of course, this illustration by any anecdote that you would like to make concerning any time that you have spent in darkness. I just a couple of months ago was looking on the internet and seeing some advertisements for what they call tactical flashlights. It's kind of an interesting thing. The LED flashlights are getting very, very powerful, and now you can buy for just $20 or $30, you can buy a flashlight that has 300, 400, 500 lumens in light power. And so I went ahead and bit the bullet and bought one. And I took it home and I went into my backyard in the middle of a dark night and I turned that thing on and it was like a Klieg light, just flashing. It was so bright. It was amazing how bright that light is and how it illuminated everything in the backyard. And you can focus the beam on a very narrow thing or you can broaden the beam to lighten up the whole backyard. It's an amazing thing. And that's kind of the picture that I want you to get when we talk about Jesus Christ as being the light of the world. The world is in darkness without Him. Jesus illuminates that world. He did it while He lived on this earth. His words, which follow Him, likewise light our lives. It illuminates our lives, gives us the understanding that we need. So it can be said with regard to both His words and also with regard to His person. This is an indication as well concerning His person, His office. He is the Christ, the anointed of God. He is God on earth, and as such, He is able to show us the right way to illuminate our path. And so it is right and proper for Jesus to say this and for us to examine this statement and acknowledge it and as such learn from it or apply it. Jesus is the light of the world. An interesting passage in John chapter 10 describes Jesus saying, "I am the door." In John chapter 10 in verse 7, as well as in verse 9 of the text, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." The door of the sheep. And then in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And so you can see the imagery, of course, of a door and the fact that the sheep need to find their way in to rest and to safety. And the way to rest and to safety is through Jesus Christ. And so this idea of a pathway, our access to spiritual salvation and safety. You may have been listening to Brother Craig's comments in the Bible class this morning in our study of Romans. And we had talked about the fact that there are individuals, again, who deny that Jesus Christ is of course, the exclusive way of going to salvation. But as the context, we were talking about that particular issue. Dennis pointed out the fact that there are individuals who are denying the necessity of baptism. with regard to salvation. And he made that point that Jesus is the door. He establishes himself to be the door. And the only thing that we need to concern ourselves with is what is required of us to go through that door. And whatever is required, we should do. Because our soul's salvation is dependent upon it. If we are outside the door, then we are lost. If we are inside the door, if we enter by Christ, as indicated in verse 9 of the text, we will be saved. And so if we think about that as there being a barrier between us and eternal salvation and eternal safety and only one means of passing through to that desired end, and Jesus Christ is the way in which that is accomplished. And of course, when he says, "I am the door," he says, "I am the light." He says, "I am the bread of life." And as we will continue on looking at some other examples, we do want to emphasize the exclusive nature of Christ in regard to all of these illustrations that are being used. When he says "the" rather than "a," he means "the." He means, "I am the only one. I am the only door. I am the only bread of life. I am the only one. There is no other." And that will become obvious as we look at a couple of the other statements that are made in the various texts. Going still in John chapter 10, but down a few verses to 11 and 14 of the text, there is the statement, "I am the good shepherd." Now, he just said, "I'm the door to the sheep." So we have Jesus mixed. Let me restate this. I don't want to state it incorrectly. There are several metaphors that Jesus uses in this particular context. He's not mixing metaphors, but he is using various metaphors to teach various aspects of his person and his office as our Messiah or the anointed of God. Here in verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And in verse 14 of the text, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." So there's two points that can be made by looking at this particular text of Scripture. First of all, the fact that Jesus was not merely a hireling. You think about that. An individual who is a hireling, if danger comes upon the sheep, the fact that danger comes to the sheep indicates that danger comes to the hireling as well. And it very well may be that the hireling is more interested in his own life than in the protection of the flock, and so he will flee that danger. Not so with Jesus Christ. The good shepherd, they are his sheep, and as such, he lays down his life for them. Whenever I read this particular passage, what always comes to my mind is what David did as a young man, as he was out tending the sheep which belonged to his father. He was that shepherd, and there were a number of different wild animals that he came into conflict with. And fortunately, he was very, very skilled with the sling. He was able to overcome those dangers. But he put himself, his life on the line to protect the property of his father. Well, Jesus is the good shepherd. The sheep belong to him. And he is willing to lay down his life and was willing to lay down his life and in fact did lay down his life for the sheep. The second verse, verse 14 of the text, indicates that because I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, he said, and my sheep know me. I am known by my own. And so this, again, is something that indicates an awareness. Now, of course, we understand that with regard to Jesus. Jesus is the one who determines who is of the flock, who is on the right and who is on the left. He knows who it is that are seeking to serve him. He is not in any way tricked or deceived in regard to this. There is no way of deceiving him in such a way as to making him think that you are of his flock. He knows that. He's aware of that. But more importantly for our consideration is the recognition that those who are his know him. And the idea of heeding his voice and his protection, of when he calls to us, that we will follow after him. It is with a word and with direction and a gesture that the sheep know what the shepherd requires of them, and the sheep follow the shepherd so that they will not be led astray. And if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we will know his voice and we will heed and obey his voice. And so we can say both in this text, Jesus guards and in fact gives his life for the sheep, and also in this particular image we're told that he leads the sheep as well, as indicated in verse 14 of the text. Now the next passage in chapter 11 and verse 25. And again, I'm going through these fairly rapidly, just an overview of the material. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Again, this is a metaphorical statement, not as concrete as some of the things that we've looked at before when he calls himself a door or when he calls himself a shepherd. But he said, "I am the resurrection." And I would bring to your remembrance the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And would also remind you of the text of 1 Corinthians 15 where the Apostle Paul signifies the significance of that resurrection from the dead. It is through his death that we attain the forgiveness of sins, but it is in his life, his resurrection from the dead, that we gain the hope and will receive the realization of that hope of life after this life is over. We're talking about life. We're talking about life eternal. The significance of Christ's resurrection cannot be overstated. You remember at the death of Lazarus, in verses 24 through 26 of John chapter 11, Martha had spoken to Jesus about Lazarus. Now you'll remember Jesus said he will rise. And she said, "Well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus answered her in verse 25 and said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And of course, she affirmed her faith in Jesus and her faith in what Jesus said. And we, of course, know as you look in that text in John chapter 11 that Jesus actually raised Lazarus from the dead on that particular occasion. But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." We want to know who it is who is the source of eternal life. Again, uniquely, it is Jesus. There are no others that can give us life. Jesus alone is the source of eternal life. In John chapter 14, in verse 6 of the text, we'll start with verse 5. In his statement earlier in that text of John chapter 14, he had given the promise that he was going away and he was going to prepare mansions for his disciples and he would return to them. And Thomas said to him in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Thomas said this, not having a full understanding of what it was that Jesus was telling him. But Jesus' answer in John 14 and verse 6 is one we are all familiar with. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now we have alluded to the fact that it is Jesus uniquely that are these things, as indicated by the article "the." This particular one is the one that drives this premise home truly and forcefully. I am the way. Now, I have up on the board in the picture a single road. It's kind of interesting. As I did a little bit of an internet search to find an image that would be appropriate, you could type in road or roads, and there are any number of images that you might find. In fact, there was a road that was a dirt path that had a fork in three different directions. And I looked at that and I thought maybe I could make a point from that, but it doesn't really sit with this particular passage of Scripture. In this particular passage of Scripture, there's only one road to heaven. You hear individuals talking about how there are many different ways to go to heaven. Those who affirm that you can get to where you desire to go, whatever it is after this life that we all seek and want, by means of any of the major religions, they will contend basically for the fact that there are many roads. But Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so when we talk about that particular phrase, especially "I am the way," we've already emphasized the fact that truth comes from Jesus Christ. We've already emphasized in the statement, "I am the bread of life," that everlasting life has as its source Jesus Christ. Also, "I am the resurrection and the life." So we have similar thoughts that are contained in various metaphors that we've read up to this point in time. But "I am the way." I want you to recognize uniquely salvation comes through Jesus Christ. You strive to get to heaven by any other means other than through Jesus Christ. You will not make it. He exclusively is the way, the only way to come to the Father. And then, finally, we're going to note John chapter 15 and verse 1. John chapter 15 and verse 1, where Jesus said, "I am the true vine." And this is actually an extended metaphor that Jesus uses to indicate that Jesus is the sole source of life for His disciples. Indicates the necessity of faithfulness to Him as the source of life. And if you'll begin in verse 1 and read through verse 4 with me, you'll notice His statement, "I am the true vine and My Father the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me." Yesterday, Debbie said, "I have two items on the honey-do list that you need to help me with." She said, "First of all, you need to fix the electricity upstairs." Brad, I couldn't do it. Let me talk to you later about that. That's outside of my wherewithal. But the second one is we have a crawling vine, or climbing vine, I guess is what you would call it, in our backyard. And because we have gone a year or two without taking care of that climbing vine, it has reached all the way up to the very top of the second story of our house in the back. And so what she wanted me to do, because she only wanted the vine to climb up to the first level, then make a straight right turn, and then climb back down on the other side. That's what she intended. And so she says, "Stan, what I want you to do is I want you to go up there and I want you to cut all of the vine that goes beyond, the branches that go beyond the height that I want them." And I said, "Well, okay, but that's way on up there." Now, the first level's okay, so I could cut it pretty easy. I said, "Or you want me to pull that down?" Because I was getting a little bit afraid. That's a long ways up there. And I have a rickety old ladder. She said, no, you don't have to pull it down. We'll wait till it dries and we'll manage some way. But I just want you to cut it off. And so I did. But the idea is, as soon as they are cut off, those branches are cut off from the source, which is the vine, then those branches will die. And that's exactly what will happen. They're nice and green today because it hasn't settled on there into it yet that it's actually dying or dead because I cut it loose. But the fact is, in a few short days, they'll begin to dry up and to turn brown, and it will not be long before those aspects of those branches of the vine will be dead because they have been cut off from the source. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here in this particular text. First of all, He says that it's necessary that you have the vine as the source in order for you to bear fruit. And so the branches that you may see on this beautiful grapevine up on the screen, they all have the source of their life and vitality that allows them to bear fruit in the central trunk, the central vine. But there is also a warning that is given in this particular text. And I want you to notice the warning that Jesus gives. "Unless you abide in Me and I in you, you cannot bear fruit." And the idea that is given earlier in that text, that if you do not bear fruit, that is, you are not abiding in Him, and as such you are not bearing fruit, then you will be cast away. And as the illustration continues, that is stated very, very clearly. That those fruits that do not, or those branches that do not bear fruit, are cast off and they are burned in fire. This, of course, in the imagery, an indication of eternal consequence to the fact that we are not bearing fruit for the Master. And so here is the final "I am" that is found in the text of John. And we, again, have gone through seven of them that are found in that particular text. We want to, again, indicate the fact that Jesus Christ is the true vine, and that He is the source of life to all who are His disciples. As we draw our lesson to a close today, and we consider these "I am" statements of Jesus Christ, again in John chapter 8 and verse 24, as we began our lesson this evening, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Unless you believe that I am He. And from that, we can say that unless you believe that Jesus is the bread of life, that Jesus is the light of the world, that Jesus is the door, the Good Shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and that Jesus Christ is the true vine. If we do not believe these things, then we will die in our sins. That's an interesting thing. Near the end of the Apostle John's Gospel, he states something in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31 as to the purpose of his writing the things that he wrote in his Gospel. There were a number of signs, a number of miracles that Jesus performed that the Apostle John wrote about in this particular book. And we are told in John chapter 20 and verse 31 that Jesus did many other signs which are not written in the book. So what we find contained in the book of John, and no doubt what we find contained in the four Gospels of Jesus Christ, they do not contain the fullness of what he accomplished in his life on earth and all of the miracles and the great wonders that he did. So truly there are many things that Jesus did that are not found in the book, but he said, these are written that you may believe, and that believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So when we talk about these things, these great I am statements, understand this. Number one, that if you will, with an open mind, read the accounts, the gospel accounts of Jesus' life on this earth, his ministry, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. As a result of reading those things, you will have faith that he is indeed who he claimed to be, the anointed of God. I am he. And that will cause you or lead you to turn to him for guidance and direction. Turn to him as the source of life. Turn to him as the means by which you can escape the consequence of sin that is present in each of our lives, and you can be saved. Eternal life is the aim of our faith. And if we believe that Jesus is the anointed of God, to again state the opposite of what he states in verse 24 of John chapter 8, if we believe that he is, then we will not die in our sins, but rather we will enjoy the hope of eternal life. We hope and pray that if you're here this evening and there is something that is amiss, that you'll take advantage of the opportunity that you have tonight to get things right so that you will not miss out on salvation. Understanding who Jesus is, looking at these phrases that are found in this particular text as he says who it is that he is. We know for a surety he is the anointed or chosen of God. He is the means by which we can attain eternal life. If you believe that, then you can be saved. And so we are here offering ourselves to you by way of invitation, acknowledging the fact that all of us are sinners and in need of God's grace, recognizing that some who are here have accepted the grace of God by becoming obedient to his gospel and have had their sins washed away. We desire that of you as well. If you're here and not a child of God, would you make the choice this evening to repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away? If we can assist you in this, we offer that invitation to you. Whatever your need may be, whether it be encouragement, whether it be help, whether it be repentance, if we can assist you in any way to answer that call, we extend it now and ask you to come while together we stand, while we sing.